Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, it's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Si, senor. Wake up, America. It's Monday, July 17th. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Glenn Leverins is off today. Special thanks to Brooke Taylor filling in for Glenn with the news. Studio producer Sarah Tafoya is with us, and thank you for being with us and joining us across America and beyond, wherever you may be listening to this program here on this Monday morning. It is always a joy. It's so good to be with you to start the work week. Welcome aboard here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. You can send us an email directly, morningair@relevantradio.com. We always love to hear from each and every one of you. Now, I want to tell you about what's going on a year from today. In fact, from July 17th to the 21st of next year, 2024, there's going to be a life-changing Eucharistic Congress in the heart of the Midwest. And we're inviting you to join us there. Come and be a part of the National Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis next summer. You can meet your favorite show host. Join us for the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky every night on the main stage. And most importantly, join together with 80,000 plus other Catholics in adoring our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. Let's show up for Jesus next summer in Indianapolis. Learn more and get the latest information about this Eucharistic Congress by signing up at relevantradio.com/indy. That's relevantradio.com/indy. Sarah, a year from today, can you believe it? We will be remote doing live broadcasts from the home of the Colts.
Yeah, no, it's going to be interesting. You know, if you want to keep track of that countdown, because the clock is ticking, in 1 year you can go to that relevantradio.com/indy, and you can see a live countdown giving you how many more days, hours, minutes, even seconds. It's impressive. I don't know why we need to go to seconds, but they want it to look official. Hey, the countdown has started.
Yes, indeed. The countdown has begun. And there have been other Eucharistic Congresses over the years. In fact, Father John Gordon, who was on with us last hour, talked about one that was held in Philadelphia back in 1976, I believe he said. But this is the first National Eucharistic Congress in 83 years, according to the bishops.
Yeah, it'll be exciting. And yeah, Relevant Radio is going to be there. So, hey, get started figuring out if it's something that you and your family could do. And one way to find out is to check out the website and see whatever it's all about.
Now, we have World Youth Day going on in Portugal and Lisbon this summer. This is supposed to be a World Youth Day-like atmosphere. That's what they're hoping for. That's what, you know, we're hoping for the 80,000 Catholics that show up for this event. And really, the goal is to draw a much deeper intimacy with our Eucharistic Lord. That's what the bishops are really hoping for, that our hearts become on fire for our Lord Jesus. And I think that the whole basis for this Eucharistic Congress is because it's just, you know, in recent years, and we've talked about this many, many times on the show, there was that Pew survey back before the pandemic in 2019 that showed that only 31% of Catholics actually believe in the real presence, Jesus our Lord, truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. And so this is a way to reignite, to educate, to motivate, to inspire Catholics to be on fire for our Lord, truly present.
Well, I think, you know, when you see people, you see such a big group of people, you know, I think sometimes we think, well, we're just alone in believing this. But if you're seeing 80,000 people in the room with you, with Jesus present in the Eucharist, and you're all praying, I mean, something happens, because this is just, it's powerful to have that kind of witness, just that camaraderie that you're all in this. We all believe this, and this is just a small sampling of the Catholics in the world and throughout the country. So it's going to be a powerful, and they're going to have speakers. It's going to be, and Family Rosary Across America will be there live every day. It's going to be cool. It's going to be a very fun event. So looking forward to it. Again, 365 days to go. So It's coming quick.
Absolutely. And, you know, you think about, you know, people being fools for sports. You know, they paint their faces, they go to games, they fill up Michigan Stadium with 110,000 football fans. Well, why can't we fill up the home of the Colts with 80,000? There's no reason. And when you consider that you get a million people to show up for the closing mass at a World Youth Day, I think 80,000 is very doable, especially when you consider our relevant radio audience.
Sure. No, probably more than that's going to show up. So they better start making sure there's room at those hotels, because a lot of people are going to be interested in this. It's just a very cool event. It'll be very exciting for all of us to gather together.
Again, relevantradio.com/Indy for much more info. Now, real quick, in case you missed it, on Friday, Iowa Governor Kim Reynolds did make it official. She signed the heartbeat bill to protect babies from abortions into law. This is legislation is expected to save thousands and thousands of little babies at the point in which they have their heartbeat. So she went on to say, all life is precious and worthy of the protection of law. So my hat is off to Iowa Governor Kim Reynolds.
Yeah, it's strange that she's doing, you know, it's such a brave thing that she's doing, but it's strange that we have to look at it like, oh, she's so brave, because this should just be common sense. We know that life ends when a heartbeat ends. We've recognized that for a very, very long time. Science recognizes that. And then when the heartbeat starts, we already know, hey, life is there. I mean, as Catholics, we know from conception, but I mean, like, it's plain science. It's just so clear that this is something that should be across our nation. So we're getting there state by state. It's slowly creeping out there. So
science has caught up to scripture.
So
you
true.
Know, and, you know, we're seeing it with many other states. In fact, Iowa becomes the 17th state to protect babies starting at conception. So this is all good news here in this post-Roe America. Real quickly, the Powerball. Are you a Powerball player?
You know what? No, I'm not really one to do any type of gambling, but sometimes when the Powerball gets big, my husband seems to be, you know, his little fingers get tingling and he needs to buy a ticket to kind of see, take his chance.
I never play the Powerball, but you know, when it gets this big, it's up to $900 million. Nobody won on Saturday night. I guess this has been going on for a while. Nobody is won for a long time. So,
yeah, well, if the number's that high, it's probably been a while. So
exactly. So, you know, if I were to play and win the Powerball, I can tell you right now, I'd start a foundation, the Morales Foundation, and I would cut a check right off the bat. The very first thing with my signature on it would be a big check to our relevant radio family. So,
well, I think the first call that would come to you after you won would be, hey, John, I remember you said you were going to cut that check. So they'd be catching up on you for
that
sure.
That first call would be probably from Father Rock.
Yeah, hey, John, any good news you want to share with us?
All right, so it's a lot of fun, and, you know, if you feel compelled to go out and spend a buck or two.
There you go. Today's the day.
All right. Thanks so much, Sarah.
Yeah, you got it.
As always, really do appreciate it. And we always begin every hour, always in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, always remembering that every day is a gift. Every day is a blessing. And we always pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. And on Mondays, we pray for the souls in purgatory of our relatives and loved ones who really do need our prayers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we wouldn't think of starting an hour or a show here on Morning Air without the Holy Spirit. So we always pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, this morning we're going to talk about an issue that is very, very dear to my heart and very personal, the issue of adoption. When we talk about pro-life issues in this post-Roe America, there's a lot that we can do to support unplanned pregnancies, and one of the best options is adoption. I've been extremely open over the years about how my wife Cindy and I adopted our son, Joseph Dominic, who is now 15 years old. Adoption changed our lives forever, and it has changed the lives of many women and families across our nation forever. Today, we're going to talk about open adoption and how adoptive parents can make adoption work from the match period through the common post-adoption bumps. Joining us live from San Jose, California, early this morning is author Terry Markroff with much more on open adoption and why it's not like it was in the olden days. Terry is the founder and executive director of Unplanned Good, which is an organization founded to promote adoption as a viable option for women facing unplanned pregnancy. Terry is also the author of her recent book, Pro-Choice, Pro-Adoption. It's time for a loving, positive response to unplanned pregnancy. Good morning, Terry. Thanks so much for getting up real early there on the West Coast to be with us this morning.
Good morning, John. Thank you so much for inviting me.
Well, it's great to be with you once again. I so much enjoyed visiting with you the last time you were on the show, and you know, this issue of adoption is so dear to my heart.
I know it is. You're an adoptive dad, so you have the firsthand experience of how beautiful it can be.
Absolutely. Can you talk about some of the options that women, especially young women, usually turn to when they face an unplanned and unwanted pregnancy?
Sure. Yeah. Most of the women in this country who are facing unplanned pregnancy, and there are about 3 million unplanned pregnancies in this country every year. And those women are choosing between abortion and often single parenting just because they're not really aware that open adoption exists as it does today and how beautiful it can be. So they're thinking that they have a binary choice and they need to choose between those two. And most of them do about 98% of the time because it's a really small number that choose adoption.
Why do you think the number is so slow? Is it just people just don't know? Is there a need for education so that, you know, people realize that this is a beautiful and realistic option?
There's definitely a need for education because people don't know what adoption looks like these days. We have some leftover misconceptions from the 1960s and the 1970s, but it's completely different today in that open adoption has a whole different set of standards and procedures, and it's just so much healthier. It's one of the areas where I'm happy to say that we've learned from our past mistakes and we've fixed them and made them so much healthier because adoption is much more transparent now than it used to be. It's much less secretive, and that makes it healthier really for everybody involved.
Well, we definitely want to dive a little bit further about open adoption. And right off the bat, I want to invite our listeners, if you have any thoughts on open adoption as a viable option, if you have experienced an open adoption, we'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for Terry Markroff, the founder and executive director of Unplanned Good and the author of Pro-Choice, Pro-Adoption. Our number is 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Terry, there's many people who actually believe that adoption is just too expensive and that it takes way too long. Can you tell us what the real story is?
Well, that I'd have to say at the core of that, in my own personal opinion, there's a lot of government involvement that has made for many different, you know, third parties to be getting involved because it involves a lot of steps. And the intent is good because the intent is to make sure that the adoptive parents are, you know, stable and qualified and just able and ready to be good parents. But, you know, when you have children the natural biological way, there's none of those checks and balances in place. So we leave it up to God typically, but when the government got involved, it did start increasing the costs. And then, of course, there are always some people with less than honorable intentions. But there's a lot of legislation that's been proposed to help reduce the costs and support the adoptive parents in the journey. So there are a lot of resources available to them to either get loans or get grants or get free airfare or all kinds of different. If they just Google or there are books on low-cost adoption, there are a lot of resources online to figure out how to bring that cost of adoption down. But luckily, the cost of placing for adoption for the birth mother is pretty much zero because her expenses are taken care of by the adoptive family through the agency. And so the birth mother doesn't really need to worry about that side of things because she doesn't bear the costs at all.
Well, Terry, this morning we wanted to take a look at open adoption.
Yes.
Back in the 70s and 80s, it mm-hmm. was primarily closed adoptions. Things really have changed. Can you give us a perspective on what exactly is an open adoption in this day and age?
So it's a great question because almost so few people understand open adoption. And I know that just from talking to friends, you know, and doing my own little informal polls. But it starts with a woman facing unplanned pregnancy, thinking about her three options rather than just two. And then if she's tempted to choose life, she wants to choose life for her baby, but she's just not ready to parent, which happens, you know, millions to millions of women in this country every year. They can choose adoption. And so that's where it starts, is with her decision. And she also then is empowered to choose the parents. So there are so many couples waiting to adopt that the birth mother who's planning to place for adoption gets her choice. And she can choose any kind of adoptive couple that reflects her own values. So she can choose the faith. She can choose the setting. She can choose their education levels. She can actually choose the people. If she wants a stay-at-home mom or she wants a two-career couple, it's all up to her. And so she's very much empowered to choose the parents that reflect her values and that she thinks will raise the baby the way that she would like to see that baby raised. So the power of making that decision is one big advancement in open adoption, because it used to be that she had no insight into the selection of the parents. So now it's all up to her. So that's 180 degrees different.
And you mentioned that there's a lot of couples out there that are waiting to adopt a baby. I had heard the number is around 2 million. Does that sound right?
About 2 million couples waiting at any time to adopt. Yeah. So that comes out to there are about 36 couples is the latest stat. 36 couples for every newborn placed in adoption.
Can you
imagine? Yeah, she has her choice. And so the good news for her is that she's, you know, it might be a little overwhelming, but she gets to look through lots of different profiles and get a feeling for the personalities and the lifestyles and the home life and the values of that couple. And then she can choose a couple that she's really comfortable with. And if it's early enough in the pregnancy, then she can also get to know them between the time that she makes her adoption plan and the time that the baby is born, which is what happened with us. We had about 4 or 5 months together with our birth mother before she delivered. And we got to know her and understand what kind of a person she was and talk with her and take her to lunch and go shopping and all these things that helped her get comfortable with us and vice versa. And then that lays the foundation for the other big change in open adoption, which is the ability to stay in touch, so that if the birth parents and the adoptive parents want to build a relationship for the benefit of that child, they can do that and then stay in touch over time, which is really a beautiful thing because this birth mother is creating a family, and being able to stay in touch with that extended family can, as you know, be very rewarding and very fulfilling.
Well, I shared with you last time about our adoption. You know, it started out like an open adoption. The birth mother obviously, you know, picked us and, you know, we got to know her and she knew mm-hmm. what she was getting. And initially it looked like it was going to be an open adoption, but then she changed her mind and decided that it was just too painful. And so we've never heard from her after the first couple of months ever again. And so we've kind of let it be. But that's probably not the typical case.
It may not be the typical case, but I would say it's also not the end of the story, because she has the option to find you, or Joseph has the option to find her. So those possibilities still exist, and we don't know what'll happen, right?
Absolutely. I'm totally with you, and we're always open to that. You know, if it's the Lord's will, day will come at some point.
Right. You never know.
For sure. Can you tell us about some of the other benefits of an open adoption that most people just are not aware about?
Well, so the key perspective on open adoption is that it's changed so much for the benefit of the child. So if the child is not confronted with all these secrets, but instead is in a pretty transparent and open situation, then it means that that child can have some understanding of why the birth mother chose to make an adoption plan. And that means the child can kind of know that the plan was made out of love, not because the child wasn't wanted, but just the opposite, because the birth mother wanted to have all the very best for that child, more than she could give at the time that she got pregnant. And so with that perspective, it helps the child find answers, which we know kids are curious, right? They want to have answers. And if they don't get the answers, they think things are their fault. And so getting rid of that whole stigma and instead replacing it with true answers and the insight into the situation, the child can feel a whole lot more love in his birth mother's decision. And I think that the day that really became clear for me was when my daughter was 16 years old and I was taking her actually to visit her birth mother. And the birth mother got pregnant when she was 16 years old. And then when I was taking my daughter at 16 to visit her birth mother, all of those stars lined up, you know, all of the facts fell into place in her mind. And she said, "Oh my goodness, Mom, you know, this is how old she was when she made the decision. And that's how old I am now." And it all made sense to her. Like, wow, I wouldn't have been prepared for raising a baby right now. You know, so that information helped my daughter, Sydney, to understand why her birth mother made the choices that she did. And that's really important.
Well, knowledge is power. Information is so important. I know that, you've written extensively about this in your recent book, Pro-Choice, Pro-Adoption. It's Time for a Loving, Positive Response to Unplanned Pregnancy. Where can our listeners find your book and find more resources on adoption in general and open adoptions in particular?
Sure. Thanks, John. The book is on Amazon, Pro-Choice, Pro-Adoption. That's available on Amazon. And then for more information, our website, unplannedgood.org, has a whole bunch of information, resources for adoptive, no matter where you are in the triad, adoptive parents or adoptive adoptees. And it also has a whole lot of testimonials from all sides of the triad so that people who are considering adoption can see more firsthand stories about what it looks like.
Well, Terry, I really appreciate your passion for adoption. You know how much it means to me. And, when I think of the 2 million plus couples out there that are waiting to adopt a baby and the number of abortions that still go on in this country, even after Roe v. Wade, if all of those young women knew that there are couples out there waiting for a baby, maybe it might be a whole different story.
Absolutely right. And so all of us have the opportunity to encourage someone facing unplanned pregnancy. So your entire audience can make a difference in what the choice is.
Terry, God bless you for all your great work. Thank you so much for joining us bright and early from California this morning.
God bless you.
Terry Marcroft, the founder and executive director of Unplanned Good. We need to take a short break. When we come back on the other side, we're going to be joined by speaker, author, and faith coach Kendra Von Esch. Will be in the house to continue her summer series on conquering addictions and bad habits. And this morning, we're going to talk about the daily walk with God and why it is a 24-hour journey. So stay with us as this Monday edition of Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverins. Your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
That sounds about 1988, if I'm not mistaken. Thank you, Sarah. Great stuff here this morning as we continue with this edition of Morning Air. We're down the stretch. I'm John Morales. Glenn is off today. Sarah is with us. Thanks so much for joining us here on this Monday. It's always good to be with you on a Monday to start your work week. As always, you can send us an email directly if you have any thoughts, any story ideas, anything that's on your mind. We'd love to hear from you. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. As we do every morning, every hour, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Luke 1:28. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." Sounds familiar? This is scripture. Of course, this is the beginning of the Hail Mary prayer, also known as the angelic salutation. Millions of Catholics around the world often say the Hail Mary without even taking a moment to think about the powerful words that they are saying. In fact, the first part of the Hail Mary is literally verbatim from Luke 1:28, in which the angel Gabriel said to Mary, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." The Lord, that is Jesus, is with thee. Gratia plena, the plenitude, the fullness of grace. That's why every time we pray the Hail Mary, we are invoking the powerful intercession of our Blessed Mother, Mary, the Mother of God. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer that Drew Mariani prays every afternoon during the Chapel of Divine Mercy, "Jesus, I trust in you." You can find us on social media, on Twitter. Our handle is @MorningAirShow, as well as on Facebook. And our number, if you want to be part of the conversation here this morning, it's 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, this morning, we're going to continue our Soul, Mind, and Body Summer Series on Conquering Addictions and Bad Habits. Last week, we focused on our soul and talked about the importance of prayer. Joining us live from Chicago this morning is a regular contributor to Morning Air, Kendra Von Esch, to tell us how we can invite God to our day so we can daily walk with Him throughout our 24-hour journey. Kendra's a speaker, faith coach, podcaster who is passionate about sharing her faith, her supernatural transformation, and spiritual experiences while helping others on their journey as well. She's also the author of Am I Catholic? A Struggle with Faith, Humility, and Surrendering to God. Good morning, Kendra. Thanks so much for joining us once again here on another Monday. It's great to be with you to continue your summer series.
Oh, thanks for having me, John. And I like to look at the days of the weeks as like the days of the week, I should say, as God days. Like, doesn't Monday have a connotation, a feeling, especially if you work? I'm sure you don't have that feeling, John, nor does Sarah or anyone that works at Relevant Radio. But, you know, that next day dread on Sunday night, the morning pit in your stomach if you've got a job that you don't like, or maybe it's a Wednesday and it's hump day. And you're kind of like, okay, got to get this week over with. And then, of course, the weekend have different connotations, and so does Sunday. But every day, if we just looked at it like God's day and lived our journey in the 24 hours only, our lives would be so different. We would have such a different outlook on the day. because we wouldn't be living in the future and we wouldn't be regretting the past. And that is all the daily walk with God. So how do you do with that?
Well, I'm laughing as you're bringing up Hump Day. I haven't heard that one for a while. Back when I worked in TV news, I had an anchor partner of mine who always used to remind us, "Hey guys, it's Hump Day," you know, on Wednesdays, and you know, and then this whole mentality of TGIF, it's Friday. You know, I think from a spiritual and a Catholic perspective, we need to look at every day as a gift. Every day is a blessing. And I say it often here on the show at the top of the program because I really do believe that it is. In fact, I actually wear a little bracelet, a little burgundy bracelet with white letters that says, "Every day is a gift." And it's a never-ending reminder for me of that truth. Every day really is a gift. A gift from who? From the gift giver, our Lord.
Amen. Amen. And if we actually, I really like that idea of every day is a gift wrapped around your wrist to look at. And, you know, that's not a sacramental, but no. Sacramentals help us remember of God. But that's awesome.
I never take it off. I never take it off. I got it at a golf outing that I was speaking at back during my 40 film days. And I have two of them, so I have a backup in case I ever lose it.
That's great.
Never take it off. I never take it off. And it's a never-ending reminder that every day really is a gift. If we take a moment and stop and think about all the many, many blessings, the list is so long, you can't even pray about them all because there's so many blessings if you really think about it. And oftentimes we dwell on the negatives, you know, TGIF.
Right? Or, oh, it's Monday, another work day, when you don't have a clue what God's got planned for you. Maybe he wants you to shine a little love in that coworker's heart of yours that you can't stand because they, you know, believe something completely different. Or they're completely lost and we forget that they're a child of God too and that we're supposed to love them. But I think the biggest thing is starting our day with God. You drop on your knees the minute you wake up and thank the Lord for the day. And everyone should begin with at least 15 minutes. That's what we call mental prayer. It's meditation. Meditation has been hijacked by the New Age people, but it means to know thyself and to know thyself with God. So every single day can be completely different than the next day. So that's what we do. We offer God up our feelings, our emotions, our concerns for the day, and we give it to him. But then the purpose of mental prayer is truly to have God tell us what to do that day. What do we need to work on? And I always look at scripture. That's my mental prayer. We have such a beautiful faith. We get supplied daily readings. So read the daily readings. If every single Catholic read the daily readings every day and sat with them for 15 minutes and said, "Lord, what in the world are you trying to tell me here?" Look at a word, maybe a verse jumps out at you. Maybe the whole theme of the readings is something. For example, when I was starting my mental prayer, I was struggling. I was not consistent. I was on and off, on and off, and I kept getting mad at myself. One day in the gospel, I read, "Pick up your cross daily and follow me." And the word "daily" jumped off my page, slapped me in the face, and I was like, oh, he's telling me you have to do this daily. And the reason we have to do it daily is because we will not be saved if we don't pray. And that's not me. That's St. Augustine. There's a few other saints that say that. But the good thing is if we do pray mental prayer every day, St. Teresa of Avila says that Satan knows he's lost our soul. So it's really important. I say this a lot. You might be like, "Kendra, that's like a broken record." But it takes 17 times for someone to say something to you in order for you to commit it to your own mind and then practice it and then be able to repeat it. So it's not just telling you to to sit down and have some time with God, but it is truly a task for the day. We're supposed to know, love, and serve God. That's basically our mission. And if we don't have him starting our day, then we can get out of that bed on the wrong side, and then everything else seems to take over. You have a less peaceful day. you have a more irritated day. You're less patient. You're more judgmental.
I get out of bed on the right side of the bed because that's where the alarm clock is at 3:45 in the morning. So,
yeah. And I bet you Cindy is like, hit that alarm clock fast, please.
I'm so good at turning it. I mean, within half a second, boom, it's off. So I don't wake her up. But let me just tell you something. I got to share this with you because I believe I've mentioned it in the past. The morning offering, I believe it sets the tone for a day. And it doesn't have, the morning offering, obviously, it doesn't have to be 15 minutes. In fact, I don't have that 15 minutes first thing in the morning. I pray a little bit later, you know, by going to Mass and staying after Mass and praying, you know, after the show's over. But, you know, whatever time it is, if you can spend literally 60 to 90 seconds, just those moments in the morning offering. I do it in front of the crucifix in the dark on my knees on a kneeler that's right underneath the crucifix. And I just spend that moment just doing the traditional morning offering, offering up my works, my joys, my sufferings of this day in union with the holy sacrifice of the Mass. You do that and you can't go wrong. I really believe that that helps to set the tone for the day, no matter what time you get up. Then everything else is a plus.
Amen. And on top of that, you don't even need to know the words. Just speak from your heart, right? It's lifting your heart and your mind up to God. You could say, Lord, I'm a mess. I'm offering it all to you. I'm tired. I don't want to do my day today, but I know with your grace and your spirit within me, I can be love and I can be grateful for this day and know that you're going to come and shine in it. And I think if we all started our day that way and we all read the readings, we would be powerful, courageous Catholics out there. And I think that's what we need now. And we'd be able to speak up and speak truth throughout that 24-hour day instead of being fearful and anxious and worried about what others are thinking about us. We would be truly called out of this world.
What about living in the present moment? The importance of that and understanding that we have access to the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with our faith.
Well, that's paying attention. That's half of the battle because most of the time we're just doing that 95% subconscious programming that we've talked about a few times. We're just going through the actions of the day. And then the 5% when we're actually paying attention, we could jump in front of things in our life like temptations and worries and anxieties and keep that peace of God in our hearts. It's just a matter of being aware. And it does take practice. It's not easy to pay attention to what's going on because we're just kind of subconsciously going through our day. And we can talk about that on the other side.
Yeah, I can't remember who said it, suggested that we should pray at least a half an hour every day. And if you're really busy, you should pray an hour.
That was Archbishop Fulton Sheen, I believe.
It might have been Uncle Fulty. I'm not sure.
Uncle
he probably
Fulty.
Got it. He probably got it from another well-known saint because he was just so full of wisdom. I want to bring in our listeners. If you want to be part of our conversation on our daily walk with God during the 24 hours that we have in our journey with the Lord, if you want to share, do you do the morning offering first thing in the morning? Do you spend 15 minutes in prayer? Do you spend time trying to be intimate with the Lord? We're taking your calls for Catholic speaker and author and faith coach Kendra Von Esch at 888-914-9149. We'd love to hear from you if any of you are dedicated to prayer every day, especially first thing in the morning. 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short time out as we continue our discussion with Kendra. Stay with us. There's much more to come on the other side.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview, this is Morning Air.
Is our number, 888-914-9149. We're continuing the summer series, Conquering Addictions and Bad Habits, with our regular contributor, Kendra Von Esch. We're talking this morning about our daily walk with God, our 24-hour journey with the Lord. And we've been talking about the importance of prayer and the morning offering. And again, would love to hear from you if you want to share how you walk with the Lord every single day. Kendra, welcome back. Want to continue talking a little bit about the importance of really listening to the Lord, paying attention so that we're on the same page with the good Lord.
That's a great way to put it. So we're on the same page, because how many of us are already at the back of the book reading the end story? Because that's human nature. We want to know what's going to happen in the future, and we worry about it. Or some of us may be really stuck in the past and regretting certain things. And that is exactly where Satan wants us. He doesn't want us in the present moment. So if we can remember that evil wants us to be anywhere but right here, right now, that is half the battle. And when we feel those emotions and those feelings that are not of God, that are the judgmental, resentment, anxious, worry, you know, maybe even self-hatred kind of feelings that we have, we can stop them. We can stop and deliver the spirits. We are in a spiritual war, everyone, so you got to pay attention. I remember when I was being honestly attacked. It was back in 2020. The churches were shut down. You remember that? How sad that was, and we couldn't receive the Eucharist.
We'll never forget
it. Mass goer. Yeah, oh my gosh. And I felt weighed down. I'm not kidding, John. I could barely move. I was falling asleep all the time throughout the day. I was falling asleep while I was watching Mass on my computer. And my Lenten sacrifice was to have one meal a day. And I couldn't keep myself out of the refrigerator because I was locked in the house. I felt horrible. 6 days go by. And I'm like, God, what is going on? So I finally did what you did, got on my knees, and I prayed, Lord, help me. And he put on my heart, I don't hear him audibly, by the way, but he put on my heart, you're not using the weapons I gave you. And immediately I was like, duh, I haven't prayed a deliverance prayer in these 6 days. So I grabbed my Father Ripperger book, Deliverance Prayers for Use by the Laity. It's an awesome book. It tells you the spirits that attack us throughout the day, one of them being fatigue, laziness, lethargy. And it was as if it was as if my spirit just lifted. I felt amazing. It was like the Spirit of God kicked out those evil spirits and came in and gave me this zeal for life. I was kind of kicking my heels, so happy. And I remember going on my podcast and telling everyone, hey, we cannot forget the spiritual battle. And we're being attacked all the time. Don't forget that the evil one can use other people too to attack us.
No question. And I think that, again, back to what we were talking about earlier, as I was sharing about the importance of the morning offering, I think that we need to set the tone right off the bat from the first moment that we open up our eyes, which leads us to Thomas, who is joining us this morning from Rhode Island. Good morning, Thomas. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Kendra Von Esch.
Kendra, thanks so much for the series you've been doing. I've been trying to catch it every week, and thank you to you guys, John and Glenn, and there's one other lady whose name I don't remember, but
that would be Sarah.
You do. Sarah, yes, Sarah, she is great. I'm waking up too. So I wanted to say, first of all, the morning offering is probably the most important part of my day. I've a super busy, hectic day with sales all day long. But the morning offering serves me prayer, coffee, and checklist all in one. And what I mean by that is I say the same simple prayer every day. It's from one of those little booklets of Catholic prayers, Most Holy and Adorable Trinity, One God and Three Persons. As I say that, one, it kind of wakes me up because I start to connect. Oh, God is holy. He's set apart. He's a Trinity. He's three persons. I praise you and give you thanks for all the favors you've bestowed upon me. I kind of break down each word. And so that's kind of shifts, you know, the coffee there. It's waking me up. But then it's a checklist, because part of the reason I think we really struggle to pay attention, which I love that you guys mentioned earlier, is because we don't know what to look for. So my morning offering, you know, really kind of cues me, you know, I praise you and give you thanks for all the favors you've been bestowed upon me. Okay, maybe I should be looking for favors today and not complaints, which I'm excellent at, the latter, not the former. Anyway, so as I go through each word, you know, I offer you my whole being, and in particular all my thoughts, words, and deeds. Okay, my thoughts. And then I like act consciously recognize what are thoughts, what are words, what are deeds, together with all the trials I may undergo this day. May your love animate them and may bring them to life. May they serve your greater glory. I make this morning offering in union with the divine intentions of Jesus Christ. So then I remember the most holy sacrifice of the Mass. And okay, maybe I should get to Mass today if I can. And through Mary, his blessed mother, and our mother, who is always the faithful handmaid of the Lord. And then I'm like, okay, I need to be the faithful handmaid, the male version, of our Lord. And then it just ends with glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And I have a few little private things I add at the end, but you know, even with those, the whole thing can take as short as 60 seconds. If I'm in a rush, or as long as 30 minutes, if I really want to slow it down and delve into it. And you know, I do suffer with both OCD and bipolar. So I'm kind of double whomped here. But I try to follow St. Teresa's motto to, you know, if you're going to obsess over the good, obsess over good things.
Thomas, we're going to have to leave it right there. I really appreciate your sharing with us here this morning. You are not a doubting Thomas. Final thoughts, Kendra.
Thomas, that was great. That is meditation. You are really listening to the words. You are letting them seep into your heart and into your soul, and it's setting the stage for you for your whole day. And I think that was a beautiful share. I think everyone can learn by slowing down and really allowing ourselves to listen and take to heart the words that are in the prayers. Just like you said, John, with the Hail Mary. How many times do we say that and not even listen to the beauty and the power of that prayer? So maybe that's what we should work on this week, is really paying attention to God's word and prayers and listening with our hearts.
Exclamation point. Thank you so much. You wrapped it up perfectly. Kendra, thanks so much. Really appreciate you being with us, as always. Morning Air contributor Kendra Von Esch here on Morning Air. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Jesse Owens and Lutz Long, Olympic Heroes. African-American Jesse Owens won 4 gold medals at the 1936 Olympics in Berlin. No other Olympian had achieved so much in the previous Olympics. His success was a major blow to Adolf Hitler, who had hoped to showcase Aryan superiority at the Games. The grandson of a slave and the son of a sharecropper, Owens' victories were significant on many levels. Perhaps most importantly, it affirmed that an individual's performance distinguishes one more so than race, religion, or national origin. The 5'10", 165-pound Owens won his first final in the 100 meters by edging out teammate Ralph Metcalf. The following day, Owens was nearly out of the long jump competition after qualifying began. He fouled on his first 2 jumps. One of the jumps was a practice run, but officials counted it as an attempt. With just 1 jump remaining, Lutz Long, a German long jumper who was Owens' toughest competition, introduced himself. Long had blonde hair, that blue-eyed look Hitler so favored, yet Long didn't buy into the master race propaganda that Hitler espoused. He offered a suggestion to Owens. To play it safe, make your mark several inches before the takeoff board and jump from there. Owens used the advice and qualified on his last jump. Later that afternoon, Long's 5th jump matched Owens' 25-10 in the finals, but Owens won the gold medal with a final jump of 26-5.5 on his last jump. The first to congratulate Owens was Long. It took a lot of courage for him to befriend me in front of Hitler, Owens said. You can melt down all the medals and cups I have, and they wouldn't be plating on the 24-karat friendship I felt for Lutz Long at that moment. Hitler must have gone crazy watching us embrace. The sad part of the story is I never saw Long again. He was killed in World War II. A final letter he wrote to Jesse Owens reads in part, "Someday, find my son, tell him about how things can be between men on this earth." Galatians 3:28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus."
As always, our thanks to Glenn, who is off today. He'll be back tomorrow. Outstanding Olympic Heroes edition of the Story Corner. Honor the precious blood of Jesus in this month of July by praying and watching the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Monday edition of Morning Air. For producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God love you. God bless America. We'll see you Tuesday on the next edition of Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.